Glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here too. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 92 right now. We'll get to that in a minute. But first, an old joke. This is Tuesday night men's study. We're going lower and lower each week with bad jokes. This is a wife said to her husband, "Do you love me?" And he just says, "Yeah, you know I love you." He said, "I told you that when we got married. And if I change my mind, I'll let you know." So it is a bad joke. But it does highlight that we get so busy with chores and busyness and amusements in life that we tend to let important things slide. Telling your wife you love her is important. Telling husbands you love them is important. Telling children you love them is important. Telling parents you love them is important. Telling brothers and sisters here in the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, letting people know that you love them, you know, that's a very simple thing. Last week in Adult Sunday School, Don talked about keeping short accounts. You ever thought about that? What that means? In Tuesday night Bible study, we read Ephesians 4:26, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. But this is part of the short accounts thing, where you don't let things slide. If there's things that need to be confessed, you confess it. If there's things that need to be told, you say them. Sometimes it's a good idea to connect your regular activities, things that happen anyway, with some spiritual discipline about not letting the sun go down on your anger. Okay, every night, sometime during that night, my head touches the pillow. Okay, why not use that as a reason to stop and go, "Lord, I need to confess something. I need to praise something. I need to share something. I need to ask for something." Yesterday in the men's breakfast, a friend, Mike, gave the quote about no Bible, no breakfast. Did you have breakfast this morning? Did you? I did. I never, never miss breakfast. Very rarely. No Bible, no... Did I get it backwards? No Bible, no breakfast. You're going to have breakfast anyway. Use that as something to trigger your thoughts. Let's take a moment and read Scripture. An interesting quote I found in prepping for the men's study was, "The only reliable evidence of a person being saved, it's not a past experience of receiving Christ, but a present life that reflects Christ." Just talk about years ago in summer camp, I did this. Let me read it again. "The only reliable evidence of a person's being saved is not a past experience of receiving Christ, but a present life that reflects Christ." And in terms of short accounts, this morning, at this call to worship, I'm going to give each one of you permission to sometime this morning back off from the singing and consciously worship. Okay, singing by itself isn't worship. Consciously worship. Back off from the singing. Praise God. And I'm going to do more than that. Sometime while Dan's preaching. Okay, back off and praise God. Worship Him. Confess something that needs to be confessed. Focus on God's mighty power, His creativity, His love. You know, Dan's going to get over it. He'll forgive you. But this is a worship service. A call to worship is calling us to worship. Consciously worship. Think of God's mighty power. Okay, that's one easy area. His creativity. Think about hummingbirds. Just dwell on hummingbirds. How did that get made? Whales, sunsets. And while we're doing that, let's turn to Psalm 92. I'm just going to read it without comment. This is a praise for the Lord's goodness. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night with the six-string guitar and with the harp. No, some of your translations will say lute or something like that. With a 10-stringed lute or with a harp, with sound resounding music upon the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this, that when the wicked sprouted up like grass, and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies will perish. All who do iniquity will be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil, and my foe has looked exultantly, has looked exultantly upon my foes. My ears hear of the evildoers who rise up against me. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. Listen to this. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Lord, we just come to you today to praise your name. We come to worship you. Lord, I pray that you would let us set aside thoughts of lunch and just distractions, Lord, and to focus on you. Pray, Lord, that the music would guide us more towards you, that the hearing your word will draw us toward you. Lord, I pray that we would keep short accounts with you and praise you as often as we should. We ask all these things in your mighty name. Amen.
If you got your Bible with you, if you would turn with me for the last time to Luke chapter 24. The last time in Luke. Luke 24. Thought about stretching out these last 10 verses for the next couple years, but not going to happen. Really quick, I got a book to give away. Do this really fast. Pilgrim's Progress, my favorite book, second to the Word. Whoever has had a haircut closest to today? Ginger?
Yesterday.
Paul? Yesterday? Can anybody beat yesterday? I'm going to pass that behind you. If you're visiting with us, I will not, the man will remain nameless, but somebody actually cut their hair in church to get a book. Like I said, I'm not going to tell you it was Bill Hook. I won't tell you that. I want to start our study this morning by reading this quote. I've gone back to it numerous times, and it means a lot to me, and I want to read it to you before we jump into the text. It's been said by some that the proper study of mankind is man. I'll not oppose the idea, but I believe it is equally true that the proper study of God's elect is God. The proper study of a Christian is the Godhead. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. There's something exceedingly improving to the mind in a contemplation of the divinity. It is a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. Other subjects we can compass and grapple with, and in them we feel a kind of self-content and go our way with the thought, "Behold, I'm wise." But when we come to this master science, finding that our plumb line cannot sound its depth and that our eagle eye cannot see its height, we turn away with the thought that vain man would be wise, but he is like a wild colt. And with a solemn exclamation, "I am but of yesterday and know nothing." No subject of contemplation will tend more to humble the mind than thoughts of God. But while the subject humbles the mind, it also expands it. He who often thinks of God will have a larger mind than the man who simply plods around this narrow globe. The most excellent study for expanding the soul is the science of Christ and Him crucified and the knowledge of the Godhead in the glorious Trinity. Nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the whole soul of man as a devout, earnest, continued investigation of the great subject of the deity. And while humbling and expanding, this subject is eminently consolatory. Oh, there is in contemplating Christ a balm for every wound. In musing on the Father, there is a comfort for every grief. And in the influence of the Holy Ghost, there is a balsam for every sore. Would you lose your sorrow? Would you drown your cares? Then go. Plunge yourself in the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in His immensity, and you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial as a devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead. These words were spoken over a century ago by C.H. Spurgeon, at that time incredibly 20 years old. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we afresh, God, we do worship You. Father, I pray that through the years of exposition through this gospel, people have seen the glory of God. And they have seen the excellencies of Jesus. And I ask, Lord God, that today, as we open Your word and set it on our laps and walk through this passage, Jesus Christ would be exalted as Lord of all. And that Your Spirit would enlarge our minds, would enlarge our hearts, Father, and the body would be fed the truth of the Word of God. And that, Jesus, You would be pleased in what PCBC has done today and their worship of You and Father in the study of Your precious word. So again, God, we just totally recognize our dependency. There's no way anything's going to happen apart from the Spirit of God. And so please, Lord Jesus, would You grant us an understanding of the truth, and may it grab the heart and change the mind and change the actions, and Lord, better prepare us to meet You when this life is over. For the glory of the name of my Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. For 4.5 years, Vern's been bringing me water. For 4.5 years, we've been walking through the Gospel of Luke, and today, Lord willing, we'll wrap it up. If you would turn your attention with me to verse 44 of chapter 24. There he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. If you remember correctly, the Lord Jesus has been raised, and he met the two on the road to Emmaus. We've covered that for a few weeks. But now he's returning with them, coming back to the rest of the disciples, the 11 and the others that are with them who've been following him. And really kind of what happens here is he does the same thing that he did with the other two disciples on the road to Emmaus. That was a private Bible study, if you will, for those two. But now he returns to them. If you remember last week, a resurrected Christ has eaten before them. He's embraced them. He's allowed them to touch his hands and his feet to show that he's not a spirit. This is a resurrected body, not a spirit. This is legit. This is the real deal. Go ahead and touch and feel. Don't be scared. It's me, Jesus. Come on. Come closer. And as they touched him and they felt him, they knew this isn't his spirit. He came back to life. His body, it's brand new. If you notice verse 43, "And he took it and ate it before them. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate that." Like I said last week, if you were wondering what resurrected people eat, it's fish. And then he said to them, now, you know, I don't know about you, but as I've walked through Luke, or even just as a little boy hearing the Bible taught and reading it for myself, there's numerous times I'd kind of like to be a fly on the wall or in the air to hear, to watch Jesus teach or preach in power. This would be a very special Bible study to be at, to hear him speak, to look around, because throughout what we've seen thus far, he is a man in the minds of many, and he's just a good Bible teacher. But if you think about it, this is the resurrected God-man opening up the scriptures among his disciples. Now, these are theological terms. They come through, they're heavy, and they may pass too quickly because they're so above us. But just stop and contemplate that, guys. This is God who had died and has been resurrected, opening up the scriptures, opening up the minds of his disciples to understand the word. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you." This points to the fact that he really isn't with them in the same sense. There's been a huge change here. Because you could go, well, Jesus, you are still with us. You're talking to us. You're right here. Yeah, but not in the same way. And they all understood that at this point. There's a historic transition taking place in the midst of these people. The authority of the God-man is on these words. Now, look what he does. I just cannot belabor this point enough. Throughout the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, he always, always, always directs attention to the authority of the Word of God over and over and over and over again. If anybody has an issue with the inerrancy and the perfection of the Word, take it up with Jesus Christ. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." This is another way of encapsulating the whole Old Testament, all the Old Testament scriptures, the Law of Moses, the first five books, and the prophets and the Psalms. The scripture must be fulfilled. Now keep a finger in Luke and turn to Matthew 5 really quick, just to remind you, as he's kicking off his earthly ministry, what he said. Chapter 5, verse 17 in Matthew's Gospel, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven." The very point that Jesus is saying, I've come not to do away with the Old Testament. Sometimes you'll hear believers say, well, that's the God of the Old Testament, then Jesus came and changed everything. I didn't change everything. He came and fulfilled everything, which changed everything. But you catch the difference, right? As opposed to abolishing, oh, that's old, we don't want to do that anymore. Now, that's not how it works, you guys. He's not showing up to say, that doesn't matter. He's saying, it totally matters, but it matters because it's fulfilled in me. Don't mix the shadow for the substance. Don't say, well, that's the Old Testament scripture, that's the substance. No, that's the shadow pointing to the substance. Jesus is the substance. I've said it so many times, you don't look to the yard sale sign and then go to the yard sale and then go back to the sign and hang out at the sign. The sign's there to direct you to the sale. The Old Testament shadow is pointing to Jesus Christ. He is the fulfiller of the Scriptures. The entire Old Testament, in a very real way, is a Christ-centered book. The disciples now have the key to the Scriptures. That's a point I really want you to grasp. They now have the key to the Scriptures. This is exactly what happened in the life of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul's a Pharisee among Pharisees. He knows the Scripture. He's going hardcore after the church. And then he's granted the key to unlocking the Old Testament, namely Jesus Christ. And as you read through the New Testament Scriptures, it screams over and over and over, the Old Testament Scriptures have been directing and pointing to Jesus Christ. The Bible is 66 books, yet simultaneously one book with one incredible message. As Jesus taught, he opened up their minds to a true understanding of the Word. Now, don't miss this. We've talked about this quite a bit. As the scribes and Pharisees brought in the law, they also made additions to explain the law so that way people could keep the law. That's what he meant when he said, don't let anybody change one dot or iota of the law. Don't let them bring it down so people can jump over. That's not the point. That's not the goal of the law. So as the Pharisees were coming and they were explaining the law, they were saying, this now is, you're able to do it. I can keep the law. This is why the rich young ruler, by the way, said, since my youth, I've kept all these. No, you're a liar. That's not true. But in his mind, he had kept them because he had followed the rules according to the scribes and Pharisees. And so the Lord Jesus is saying, they are seeking to lower my standard. Let's get that standard back up so I can fulfill it truly and satisfy the Father. All of the Old Testament scriptures, they're pointing to Christ, they're moving to Christ, and he's teaching this to these disciples. The death, burial, and resurrection are part of the unfolding plan. Look down at the text, verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. This is the Great Commission kind of condensed. What you would find in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus is saying this here. This is Luke's account of that. That this message is going to go out to everybody throughout the universe, throughout this world. And if you notice the bits and pieces that he gives here, repentance, that 180 turn, moving away. Forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. Another way you could put it is in Christ, you are forgiven of your sins. There's no salvation by works, but it's purely in His name through the person of Christ. And this message will be proclaimed to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. You see this in the book of Acts 1:8, where they are told to stay there until they are clothed with power. Same thing He says here. Now, I couldn't help but throw this in. Remember the promise to Abraham that every family would be blessed through Abraham's seed. And He says right here, it's going to go to all the nations. It's just this, the text jump off of the page. Those present, hearing Him here, would be eyewitnesses of these glorious truths. He says, you are witnesses of these things. So, the folks who are here, who have seen his teaching, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and soon to see his ascension, they have been granted a message to go out into the world and declare. They are the town criers who are going to tell everybody the truth of this person, Jesus Christ. Especially through the writing of the New Testament scriptures. Don't forget that. That the folks present here, many of them, the apostles, will be writing these New Testament scriptures, their accounts. I got saved by my mom reading to me the New Testament scriptures and asking me to come to Jesus Christ. The witness or the testimony of the people present here is what I read. So in 2018, people are being born again by hearing the witnesses of this. Standing here, watching all this that took place in Jesus' life, they are witnesses. They have repented. They have received forgiveness of sin. They are witnesses to all the events that took place. But you know, it'd be kind of interesting if you went to buy a vehicle and you say, let me show you this. One time John Stupfel and I went shopping and I was told there was 8 cup holders in this minivan. I did not care at all, but the guy pushed that really hard. But it's kind of like you go and you buy a vehicle and somebody shows you your 8 cup holders and he goes, this paint job you would not believe. Look at the striping and the tires. We just put brand new tires on there. And inside it's still got the new car smell. It's just a beautiful car. But you got to know, there's no engine in it. But man, as it sits in front of your house. Oh. The church will think they're paying you way too much with that parked in front of your house. Well, did you notice that there's also a promised empowering to these people? Look down. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. You have repentance, you've got forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, you have the Great Commission, go and declare this to everybody, you are eyewitnesses, but if that's all you've got, you will fail, fall flat in your face over and over and over and over again. It's the same thing, you can sit behind the wheel of that car and it is so comfortable, but there's absolutely no power to carry you and move you forward. This promise of the Father is the promise of the Holy Spirit of God. You'll see this in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. This is the promise. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans, but I'll give you another helper. I'll give you my Spirit. You will be clothed with power from on high. Beloved, now. They've got the message. Not only to teach it and preach it, but they have it experientially. They've been converted. They are eyewitnesses to these glorious truths. The resurrected Jesus spoke to them, and they will be granted power from the Spirit of the living God to go hard after this world. Do you catch that it's kind of like It's kind of like a dad visiting with his kids before they head off to college, or a coach sitting down with the team right before the big game. He's explaining to them who they are, what they have, and the power that's behind them. Why is he talking like this? Because when he's done, he's leaving. And beloved, many of the people here listening to him are going to be murdered for that which they're listening to here. What kind of power is needed to be martyred? But this is a promise of empowerment or of empowering. The followers were to stay in Jerusalem until the empowering of the Spirit of God, which, again, Acts chapter 1 and 2, you'll see that pretty clearly. And now a temporary departing, verse 50. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Now, Bethany is just a few miles from Jerusalem. Very familiar town to Jesus. Remember Mary, Martha, and Lazarus? That was their home. He'd been there numerous times. This was a very familiar town. Our precious Lord blesses his loved ones prior to his leaving. What did Jesus say or do? I don't know. When we hear that word, he blessed them. Perhaps he said a prayer over them, pulled them in close and prayed with them. I'm not sure what the intimacy of that moment was like. But regardless, the point is Jesus is blessing them. He's putting a blessing on them prior to his leaving. And he lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, two very, very interesting words, he parted. He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. What'd that look like? I'm of the opinion, take that text literally. I really do believe Jesus Christ was caught up and he was taken away. And as the disciples watched him leave, I have very little doubt that they started to cry. You can have joy and cry all at the same time. Do it all the time. Mark Kennedy does it more than anybody I know. And so I really do believe they're filled with joy, but I also think that the eyes are filled with tears. They love him, you guys. This isn't a formal, dusty relationship. As John lays his head on Jesus' chest, these guys are tight. His disciples were left in awe, in worship, in incredible joy. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. There's lots of stuff that brings joy, but nothing brings this kind of joy other than what you get in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think of the agony of being at the crucifixion and the joy of being at the resurrection and the ascension. They were left also with the most incredible calling on their lives. You can kind of picture, can't you, as they look at each other and they visit and they talk and they say, I got to go tell somebody about this. I don't know about you. If somebody whispered in my ear this week, hey, the cure for such and such disease is such and such. Okay, well, let me jot that down and think on it for a few years and I'll get back to you. No, you're gonna run. You're going to go declare. You're going to go tell people. I see cool stuff on the ocean, and I got to come home and tell my wife or tell a friend. You won't believe what I saw. They have seen the God-man. Dead, buried, resurrected, ascended. Where are they going to go? Well, they're going to go to the temple, is what we're told. Very interesting fact. The book of Luke begins in the temple and ends in the temple. Remember with Zechariah being told that he would have a son, John the Baptist, and now Luke kind of rounds it off by ending in the temple. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. What an incredible incredible few years that these folks have enjoyed. They're forever changed men and women. They were left with a utter resolve and calling on their lives. They were continually in the temple giving praise to the Lord. And that is where this book ends. And then we pick up in Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 1, we see the building of the Church of Jesus Christ up to 2018. What a marvelous story, seeing what God has accomplished in building His church. After Jesus ascends to the Father, He will empower His people with His Holy Spirit. From there, we will see and are seeing the building of the Church of Jesus Christ. I want to draw your attention to something this morning that we as God's people need to hear more often than we may hear. So I'm kind of drawing a conclusion or a piece of application from this text in particular. So keep with me, if you would. No mere man can piece together a greater strategy for building the church of the living God. I want that to fall in your ears. No mere man can piece together a greater strategy for building the church of the living God. Within the text, our Savior has laid out a plan. Proclaim the true gospel, declare the full counsel of God with a Christ-centered focus, be empowered by the Spirit, faithfully bear witness to the truth to this lost world. And Jesus has declared without a shadow of a doubt, I will build my church. The silly gimmicks, the false gospels, the ecumenical gibberish, all falls flat on its face. Oh, you may get a crowd, but nonetheless, you're left with a whole pack of unsaved people thinking they're saved. The true church of Jesus Christ will only flourish as His people walk in His plan. And all of the pressures, all of the discouragement, all of the world's heat that they put on the people of God should not alter our obedience to the plan Christ gave. You and I have brothers and sisters in Christ who today will meet in darkness with candles and Bibles with a desire, I'm speaking to the brothers and sisters in China, to open up the Word and study the Word, hoping nobody catches them. So that way they don't get beat or murdered. And the heat of this world cannot have its place. The church doesn't flourish. Beloved, we miss this. We get so much pressure from the world, and then at times Christians fall into the mix and they go, well, let's change this, let's change that, let's backpedal a little bit on this. And the tough part is, once the world sees you backpedal, they go, well, great, finally backpedal. Then they go after the next target, and you're left there as just a compromised, disobedient believer. How much of that's going on right now in our world? No. The fact is, the church of Christ flourishes when we walk in obedience to the plan of Christ. It's His church. And I know I'm speaking to the choir to some level. I know you know this, but I've got to tell myself this over and over and over again. It's not on my shoulders to build a church. It is on the shoulders of Christ to build His church. The calling of my life and beloved of your life, be faithful to that which He's called you to. This is the truth for PCBC. Our God will bless His children as they faithfully follow that which He's laid out in His Word. I can't outthink Christ in His game plan for how He's going to bless and build His church. In August of 2013, we began a journey through the Gospel of Luke that has come to an end this morning. It's my earnest hope, has been my earnest hope and prayer that the last 4.5 years of exposition has granted you a greater certainty of the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you remember right, that was Luke's desire as he wrote in chapter 1, that they would have greater certainty of these things. And beloved, my desire from day 1 was that we would be granted a greater certainty of the truth of God's Word. And so I want to finish this exposition by reading probably my favorite quote of all time. If you've been in my office, you've seen this before. But I believe it with all my heart, and this is the same model or thinking that I have in my mind and heart as I go into Galatians in a few weeks. John Stott wrote this. Here then is the preacher's authority. It depends on the closeness of his adherence to the text he's handling. That is, on the accuracy with which he has understood it, and on the forcefulness with which it has spoken to his own soul. In the ideal sermon, it is the Word itself which speaks, or rather God, in and through His Word. The less the preacher comes between the Word and its hearers, the better. What really feeds the household is the food which the householder supplies, not the steward who dispenses it. The Christian preacher is best satisfied when his person is eclipsed by the light which shines from the Scripture, and when his voice is drowned by the voice of God. I make no apologies to say that's my desire, is for Dan to fade and the Word to have its place. I love that. And I absolutely see that as the biblical model, which at times, beloved, I know, as we've gone through Luke, perhaps you've said to yourself, we're still in Luke. To be perfectly honest, I've said that a couple times. But I don't know any other way. And I just thank God for the fact that you as a people love the diet of the Word. From book to book to book. Our Father, thank you for the hours, the time, Lord, the tears, the many, many events that have accompanied this exposition. And God, I pray that we have seen Christ clearer than maybe we had prior to this exposition. I pray for PCBC, Lord, as we now step away from Luke and turn our minds and our hearts to the book of Galatians soon after our celebration of the resurrection tomorrow or next Sunday. And God, I ask that you would give us a growing appetite for the Word of God. I have been freshly just caught off guard how much Jesus loves the Word. And how constantly he's pointing to it and teaching it and declaring it. I pray we would walk in his example and be a people who love to hear the Word of God and rejoice and find great joy in it. And Father, I pray that as we have read and studied and looked at the Lord's ascension, God, that would whet the appetite as we consider his return. As he will return and take up his bride. And for all eternity, we will be in everlasting, eternal joy in the presence of Jesus Christ. Father, that just makes all that this world can afford fade away as it competes with the risen Messiah. And so, Father, as my brother Dennis has brought to our minds, God, may we consciously just lift our minds and our hearts to you in worship, Lord God. So we love you, Father, and praise your great name. Thank you for PCBC, and I pray, God, for a real sense of encouragement from the Word of God by the Spirit of God. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.